to Luke chapter 4. That was great hearing the kids give all the books of the Bible and giving a few little comments in the middle of that wrap about what each one is about. Luke is one of what we call the synoptic gospels, which means they're kind of the same. There's three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all tell the story of Jesus from a little bit of a different perspective. And then John came along quite a bit later, and he filled in some of the gaps, and his is it's still the life of Christ. It's just not written in the same kind of a, let's get all the details in here. He picks a number of events out of Jesus' life. And so as we've been looking through Luke, we've been seeing that Jesus, in the timeline, Jesus is just coming into his ministry. And really, last week and today are the first times when he's really on the public scene. He has been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He has gone out into the desert for 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil while he was out there. Last week, we looked at him going to his hometown. And we saw that familiarity is not a good thing when it comes to a relationship with Jesus. These people had seen Jesus grow up. And so they weren't real keen on listening to Jesus and thinking that he had anything that he could offer them. Well, today we come to Jesus coming down to a city called Capernaum. And so verse 31, I'll just read the first couple verses and then we'll just start to talk about what's there. Then he went down, so he was in Nazareth. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath, and he began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. I think I've mentioned before that Jesus' teaching was very different than the teaching of the other people at the time. What they would do is they would take a topic and they would say, well, Rabbi Ben Eliezer says this about it. Rabbi Shmuel says this about it. Rabbi Joachim says this about it. And if you were lucky, you'd get maybe my opinion. That's how they taught. Jesus never once said, well, Rabbi this said this and Rabbi that said that. He just went in and said, you've heard it said, but I tell you, and he gave him the truth. And they're not used to this kind of teaching. It's like Jesus knows what he's talking about. It's like Jesus is able just to give the straight goods, and that's exactly what he did. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. And not only did his message have authority, but he backed up that message. And so as we go on to verse 33 here, we come to a passage or a situation here that, I don't know about you, but it raises lots of questions in my mind. We're going to talk about those questions. Verse 33 says this, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus casts out a demon. Oh, this should be an interesting sermon. How often do we get a sermon talking about demon possession? Well, there's this whole topic that in our society, we like to keep things a little quiet. We don't talk a lot about these kinds of things. And we'll talk about some of the reasons why that might be. But I think it's important that we do talk about these things. It's important that we let ourselves know what the truth is. I'm going to preface, before we really get into this, I'm going to preface with a statement that says, I don't like to give the devil a lot of airtime. I don't like to talk a lot about the devil because our focus is supposed to be on Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're supposed to fix our eyes on him. But we're in the middle of a battle. And so while we don't want to have undue attention on him, we do want to know about who this enemy is. In fact, in this passage, Jesus didn't really want to talk about these things either. When the demon came out and said, ha, who are, I know who you are, you're Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, quiet. Come out of him. And we're told the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Jesus didn't want the demon acting as his ambassador. Jesus didn't want people believing in him just because of what the demon had said. So our focus, I believe, is always supposed to be on Jesus. He's the one that we fix our eyes on. He's the one that we keep looking towards. But as I said, since we're in a war, it's good to be aware of who our enemy is and how he operates. And the key point in all of this, in everything, if you only take one thing away from what you hear this morning, remember that the enemy had no power over Jesus. When Jesus spoke, that demon had to listen. There's a verse that we're going to look at again, and I'll mention it later. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So, as I say, when I read through a passage like this, my head just fills up with all these kinds of questions. First question that I come with is a question that many people ask. Where did demons come from? And not just where did demons come from, because associated with that, where did the devil come from? And associated with that, where did evil come from? Those are questions that if you're a follower of Christ, someone may ask you that at some point in time, and you need to have some sort of an understanding. Did the Satan... So I think I've mentioned before, too, with this whole yin and yang, Eastern mysticism, they think that the evil is just as powerful as the good, and the two are in constant battle, and there has to be this balance. That is not the truth at all. The devil has no power over God. The devil is subject to God. We know, as we read through the Bible, we know there is only one self-existent being, and that is God. God is the only one who didn't have a creator. Which gives the obvious answer then is, well, then God must have created Satan. God must have created the demons. Why would he create Satan and why would he create demons? Or why did he create evil is the question that we want to ask. Well, we're going to answer that. I hope I'll get that. See, when God created them, they were once angels who ministered to and for God. They did God's bidding. And at one point, it seems that they must have had some measure of self-will because we're told Satan led many of them in revolt. So what do we know about this? There's two passages in the Old Testament that give us hints towards this. Problem is they're both written in poetic form, and it's hard to understand exactly what's happening. But the first one is Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to share some of the points out of there. It's written in poetic form as a prophecy against someone called the King of Tyre. But when you listen to what's written, you know this isn't the king of Tyre. Tyre was a city on the coast of the Mediterranean. And you know that this isn't written about some earthly king. There's something else that's going on here. So the king of Tyre, it says this about him. It says that he was the model of perfection. Well, no human has been perfect other than Adam and Eve when they were created. He was in Eden. Okay, so that really limits your choices because there weren't very many people in Eden. He was anointed as a guardian cherub. Definitely not talking about a king of Tyre, talking about someone else. Scholars would say this is obviously talking about the devil. Model of perfection in Eden, anointed as a guardian cherub. He was on the holy mount of God. He was blameless from the day that he was created until wickedness was found in him. Well, I like that one because that says when God created him, he was perfect. When God created him, he was blameless. And he chose to disobey just as many, well, all of us as humans choose to disobey as well. That passage is followed up in Isaiah chapter 14 by another passage, very similar. This one's written to a king of Babylon, and it says he's the oppressor, he's the morning star, he's the son of dawn. And again, scholars say, no, this isn't talking about a king in Babylon, this is talking about Satan, because it says this. Here's what the king of Babylon, or Satan, said. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. There's only room for one person on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Let me just say that. He says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And so Satan is there and he's coming in and wanting to usurp God, wanting to kick God off the throne and wanting to take God's position. He is the epitome of selfish desire. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. And so we know that he's not alone in his attempts to usurp God's place. And so at some point in time, between when God created everything and he said, it is very good, And that scene in the Garden of Eden where the serpent comes to Eve, at some point in there, Satan chooses to walk away from God. And there's a whole bunch of angels that follow. And I have a question that we can't answer. Why would Satan do that? It just doesn't make any sense to me. And yet he did. So as believers, we believe that the Bible is true. We believe that God exists. We believe that there is a devil. And we believe that he's active. And he's doing things in our world. And so this verse talks about there was a man in the synagogue there who was possessed by a demon. What is that all about? What is demon possession? In literal Greek, the Greek says there was a man having a spirit of an unclean demon. Okay, that doesn't clean things or doesn't clear things up too much. In many instances in the Bible, the demon had control over a person's body. In this one here, he spoke through him and he threw him down on the ground. We hear about demons throwing people into the fire. We hear about these demons showing feats of strength in humans. There was one guy, he couldn't be chained. He'd break through his chains because of the demons that lived within him. One of the common denominators often when there's demon activity in the life of a person is that that person does self-harm. They want to hurt themselves. Well, that makes sense. If God has created life, And Satan comes in and wants to remove. He's gonna have that person doing self-harm. He's gonna injure them. And in verse 35, we're told that in this encounter, Jesus rebukes the demon, telling it to come out. It threw the man down, and it came out without injuring him. And so Luke makes the point that this demon didn't get to have his way here. Jesus was the one in control. It wanted to torment him. It wanted to hurt him, but Jesus had authority. Now, while there are times that a demon will inflict a person with specific sickness, there seems to be in the New Testament, in all of these times where Jesus is healing and casting out demons, there seems to be a difference between sickness and demon possession, although the way Jesus dealt with them was the same. He rebuked the demon and he rebuked the sickness. But one of the bigger questions that I have, one of the bigger questions that maybe impacts us in a more personal way is, what powers do they have in the life of a believer? What powers do these guys have for us who have made that decision to follow Christ? Well, I believe the simple answer is they only have the power that we let them have. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." As believers, we're told that God's Spirit lives in us. Many verses in the New Testament tell us that God takes up possession. He lives in us. And I don't believe that a child of God can be possessed by God and by a demon at the same time. So as followers of Christ, we're safe from that aspect of it. But we are not safe from the oppression and from the harassment that Satan may bring our way. The question that often comes to mind, though, is why don't we see this stuff here? In North America, how many times have I seen someone thrown down on the ground by a demon and doing things that, it's just not something that we see a lot of. And I ask myself, why is it? Why is it that we don't see this here? Well, the Bible tells us the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And I believe that we do have much evidence in our society, in our culture, in our vicinity here of demon possession. We just don't call it that. We've been trained by our society to look for natural explanations instead of supernatural or spiritual ones. And so much of what I think is probably demonic influence, we call by another name. Mental illness. I'm not saying that there isn't mental illness as opposed to demon possession. But I think a lot of mental illness has a lot to do with demonic influence. I think that there are chemical imbalances in the brains that need to be taken care of, but I think that Satan doesn't want us believing that he's active. And so what does our society do? Our society changes the names of things to make things that we know were wrong, to make them, oh no, this is just an illness. This is just, no, these things are wrong. When I hear of a young person who practices what they call cutting, if you haven't heard of that, good, don't, you know, but I mean, They cut themselves, teens, young people, and it brings out endorphins in them, and it makes them feel good about themselves. Well, you think about that, and that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Well, what does the devil want to do? He wants self-harm. I honestly believe that is, if it's not full-on, it's at least leading in the direction of opening themselves up to saying, I'm not going in God's direction. I want my own way. I want, and it's opening themselves up to demons. When I hear of people who wanted to use surgical means to destroy the image that they were created in, you can read between the lines of what I'm saying there. I'm sorry, but that's self-harm. That's wrong. That's satanic. That's Satan trying to destroy God's image within something that God has created. Especially when a huge percentage of those who go through with those operations, they end up taking their own lives. Again, the ultimate form of self-harm. Satan wins again. Next week, those of us who are up here with the green shirts, we're going to go down to Guatemala. And while we're in Guatemala, there's one outing that we've been warned about that we get to go on. We get to go to a cave. And I don't know what the Spanish name for it is, but in my head, it's basically the gates to the underworld. And that's literally what they believe is what this is. And so we're going to go into this cave, and Clint and Janet told us about this when they went last year. And in this cave, which in their theology, in their worldview, this is where the underworld is, off in the corner while they were there last time was a shaman who was, who knows what he was doing, whether he was getting a blessing for the couple or whether he was cursing someone for the couple. He was performing some satanic ritual while he was in the cave. And they're coming into the cave witnessing this, and I love their response. They sang hymns. And I'm thinking the curse might not have worked, you know, whatever the guy was trying to do. Demon possession isn't something that the people in Guatemala have problems understanding. They don't have problems believing it. But even there, Jesus is greater. I can't wait to get down there and hearing stories of how they've been delivered from the purposes of the devil. And in many ways, I'm expecting that it's going to be the same ways that people here are delivered from the purposes of the devil. Some of that deliverance will have been from things like alcohol, things like drugs, things like anger. Deliverance from many of the ways that the enemy would lie and try to seek to destroy life. And that's exactly what happened for this man that Jesus delivered from the work of the enemy in his life. He had a new start. He was freed from the enemy's power. The enemy was rebuked, and he had no choice but to flee. We need to remember that we have that same power living within us. When the enemy comes in and tries to get us to follow a path that will lead to self-harm or destruction, we need to remember that Jesus lives in us, if we're truly a follower of Christ, and that he is greater than the one in the world. We need to remember that verse. 2 weeks ago, I asked you to memorize a verse. Do you remember me asking you at least to memorize that verse? James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We sang songs about the promises of God, standing on the promises. That is one of the promises that we stand on. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, I've repeated it 2 weeks ago. I think I repeated it last week. I've repeated it twice this week. You guys need to memorize this verse. So, speak after me. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You going to remember that one? I hope you do. When those temptations come in, when those circumstances in your life come in, and you feel like the wind is out of your sails and everything is going wrong, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Satan's trying to take the wind out of your sails. He is active trying to get you. Now, if you have made a decision to follow Christ, you don't have to worry about him working from the inside. He's not going to throw you down. He can't. But he's going to harass you. Those voices are going to be there. And you need to be prepared with God's word to be able to say, no, I belong to God. I'm submitted to what he wants done in my life. Satan, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And we need to be willing to run away, walk away, turn our backs on Satan, walk away from it, and follow God. We don't know what happened with this guy in the synagogue. We know the people's response, but we don't know what his response is. And I almost wish there was just a few more verses there that said, and this guy went on to, and tell us a little bit more. But the people were amazed. They said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout their surrounding area. Well, Jesus left the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon. Very interesting. So some year, one of my desires, we'll call it a desire. I won't say it's a goal, but I would just love it if I could take a bunch of you on a tour through Israel, because you get to see this house. Well, what's left of it. There's just the foundation left. But they think that they've identified the very house where these events took place. It's right on the, it's in Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee. It's there. Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once, and she began to wait on them. I love her response to that. He didn't do this so that she would wait on him. He doesn't heal us so that we can do things for him. But our natural inclination, when we've been given something like this from God, is to serve him. And so Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and immediately she gets up, she wants to serve, she wants to do something. And I've met so many new Christians who have been delivered from things like this, all this satanic stuff. And what do they want? They want to be used by God. They want to serve God. That's a wonderful, wonderful desire. That's a normal desire. And so she gets up, and she began to wait on them. And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them, and he wouldn't allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Once again, we see a repeat of this man in the synagogue, where Jesus told the demons to be quiet, did the same thing here. Jesus has a very clear desire for who he wants to be his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's around verse 21, says it's as though we were his ambassadors making his appeal, be reconciled to Christ. That's our job as Christians. That's our job as those who have made the choice to follow Christ. We are his ambassadors. We're his hands, his feet, his mouth in the world. When these demons would cry out and say, "We know who you are," what did Jesus do? He said, "I don't want you to be my ambassador. You're not my ambassador. You might be speaking the truth, but I don't want that truth to come from you, because you're also a liar. And you'll twist and you'll do anything that you can, but so be silent." They're not his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. Acts 1:8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses," or my ambassadors, "in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." That's our role. That's our job. And so he did not want these enemies giving him any verbal recommendations. He rebuked them to speak. He wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Jesus didn't want these demons acting as if they knew who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. They knew that he was Messiah, but he didn't let them speak. He silenced them. They obeyed without question when he told them what to do. They didn't have any choice. And that power that Jesus used to command them, I want to encourage you as a follower of Christ. See, when Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, he prayed that the eyes of their hearts would be open in order that they would know a number of things, but one of them was the incomparably great power that he has for us who believe. And he goes on to describe that power. It's the power that put Jesus in a place of authority over all of these demons. And so he's given his followers this ministry of deliverance. And so today, if we're his disciples, we get to be used by God to see people delivered from the shackles and the bonds that Satan would put on them. We don't have to fear evil spirits. We don't have to worry about them. We are the children of the King. We have his authority. We have his power. I think I mentioned to you one guy that I worked with at one point in time a number of years ago. He had grown up in the church. He knew God. He also knew Satan. And he was really big into death metal, which I don't know that I can describe at all. He calls it music. But anyway, he knew that there's power there. And I remember the one time him telling that he slept with a knife under his pillow because of the spirits. And I just laughed inside in pity for him. But a knife for spirits, like what good is that going to do you? But that's the best that he had. It's the best that he could do. It's the only defense that he could come up with. Well, you and I don't have to worry about sleeping with a knife under our pillow. We have Jesus. We have Jesus in our hearts. And he gives us the authority to act in people's lives. We don't have to fear these evil spirits. We have Jesus living in us. We have his power. Well, he had healed many people, sent demons packing. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. They wanted to stop Jesus from leaving. This isn't the first time as we go through the Gospels that we're going to see them wanting to keep Jesus in one spot. They wanted to keep him there. Why did they want Jesus to stay? Because they were in love with Jesus? No, because they liked the show. They liked the demonstration. They liked all the hoopla. They loved the experience. And I think there's a good warning for us here that we don't follow Jesus because we see the experience and we're drawn to the experience. We follow Jesus because we know of his great love for us. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If Jesus, the creator of the universe, loves me that much, then how can I not give him my heart and my soul and my desire? Jesus knew that these people wanted him to stay just because of the show, and he said, no, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. The good news of the kingdom of God. For those of us who have made that choice to follow Jesus, we have the good news of the kingdom of God. We have what this world is searching for. We have meaning. We have purpose. We have a close relationship with God that gives us that meaning and purpose. And we have the ability now to share that with those who are around us. We're going down to Guatemala next week, but it's not just for us going down to Guatemala. It's for each of us, for those who are staying, and when we come back from Guatemala, it's for us here to be God's ambassadors, to give the good news of the kingdom of God to those who are around us. We are citizens not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We don't have to operate by the rules of this world. We operate by the rules of heaven. And so, Heavenly Father, we come and we say thank you. We say thank you to you because of your great love for us. It's absolutely amazing that you, the creator of the universe, would love us with this much love. I pray that we'll never take that for granted. And I pray that will always spur us on to obedience, spur us on to seeking you out more, to give you more and more and more of our lives. And Father, I pray for protection for us, every one of us, as we operate in an area that is very actively dominated by Satan and by his minions. Father, help us to have wisdom. Open our eyes of our hearts. To be able to see those things and to be able to run away from them, to be able to address them when they need to be addressed, to be able to command those to leave when there needs to be commandments to leave. And so, Father, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. Father, thank you for the hope that we have, the knowledge that we have, that we don't have to worry about these things because of our relationship with you. And Father, for any here that might be here that don't have that relationship with you, Father, I pray that they'll hear from your Spirit and see that really it's the best option. There is no better life than a life that's lived in your service. Help us not to listen to Satan's lies. Help us to submit to you and to resist the devil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.